I'm coming back here more often. This is nice. We get chocolate, some music. This is good. It's wonderful to be back. Before I start anything, I've got to share this because if I don't share it straight away, I won't be able to concentrate on actually what I've got prepared for tonight. But this morning during the worship, I actually felt God place something on my heart. And you're going to have to stay with me on this one because it's the most random message to bring to a women's meeting you're going to have ever heard. But I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, car repairs. I know, this wasn't me. I shared it with Charlotte in the office and I'm like, did I get this one wrong? But the Holy Spirit's really, I just feel car repairs, that actually there's someone who's been paying out and paying out and paying out and you're fixing and you're fixing and you're fixing, but actually ultimately the car is done with and you're paying out and you're paying out and you're paying out and really you just need to get rid of it and get a new car. Now, naturally speaking, that may actually be as simple as it is. Someone in the room actually just needs to go and buy a new car. But it could well be that actually, spiritually speaking, there's someone in the room and you're trying to fix the little things in your life. You're trying to fix the little problems that are ongoing and you're paying out in terms of your time and your energy that you're spending on trying to fix the problems in your life, the habits that should no longer be there, and you're trying to fix it and you're paying out and you're paying out trying to fix it. But the reality is if you just give it over to God, if you just surrender all that you are to him, he wants to make you a completely new creation. And just as people can blow thousands of pounds worth of money on a car that's essentially no good, trying to get a new clutch and a new brake and a new this and a new that, and when actually the engine's completely gone and you just need a new car. In the same way, stop wasting your time trying to fix the little problems in your life. Stop wasting your time trying to fix the habits that you don't want to be doing anymore. And actually just surrender your life over to Jesus Christ. Let him make you new. Let him make you born again. And then completely you'll be a new creation. So I just had to share that before I even start. So there it is. At the women's meeting, we're talking mechanics. There you have it. And that's as mechanical as I get. I know nothing about cars whatsoever. So there you go. For anyone who wasn't there this morning, my name's Becky Murray. Myself and my husband, we're pastors of a church down in Uttoxeter, which is about 2.5 hours away from here, near Alton Towers. And we run a beautiful children's home in Kenya and have 150 of the most beautiful and wonderful children on the planet. I get to be called Mama, which is the greatest honour of my life. If ever I had any titles, the only one I want is Mama, because that's the only one that really means anything. And so I adore my children. We also do a work in Sri Lanka, working with widows there. So we're feeding 257 beautiful widows and their families every day in Sri Lanka. We do a gospel campaign where we're reaching up to 15,000 kids every week with the gospel in Kenya. And then one of the other things that I'll share about, but I want to show a clip of it, is we do a project called the Dignity Project. And it's reaching girls in the outbacks of Kenya. They don't have sanitary products, or they don't have access to it, especially in the remote. In the big cities they do, but in the remote regions they don't. And even if they did, they don't have the money to buy it anyway. And we've heard horror story after horror story of girls sleeping with taxi drivers because then he'll go and buy her sanitary towels. Or I won't even go into all the stories because it'll just gross you out. But just horrific scenarios like what girls go through just to try and stay in school. And the reason they have to stay in school is because human trafficking is on the rise. And we've already had children in our village go missing, never to be seen of again, where traffickers have come in. And in a village where there is no national framework, there's no birth certificates, there's nothing like that, a child can easily be snatched and taken away and no one's even looking for that child or knew it ever existed. And for me, that's a modern day injustice and someone has to do something. And there are incredible organisations out there, like A21 Campaign, Christine Crane, incredible organisations out there that work tirelessly to rescue girls who have been trafficked. But my heart is if I can get to the girls before the traffickers do, then I can stop them from ever going through that abuse. And so we go and we hold mass dignity days and we teach them all about the body, why they even have cycles, because many of the girls don't even understand why they think they're poorly when they start bleeding. And we teach them why. We teach them about human trafficking. We raise awareness of it, teach them the tactics traffickers will use. We also then try and empower the girls to say no to sex, that actually sex is most blessed if it's kept in the realms of marriage. And so we teach the girls, many of the culture in our village is that if a guy has helped them in some way, that then gives him the right to her body. Whether it's a school teacher giving extra tuition, whether it's a taxi driver giving her a lift home because the rain's coming down and the mud floor's washing away, whether it tragically be a father, an uncle, or even worse still, a pastor. And because it's a cultural thing, even the mums are not telling their own daughters, you can say no. And so for us, this is a critical message to get out to girls that actually your body is your human right. You can say no. And that no price can be put on you because the greatest price was already paid through Jesus Christ. If you want, before I show you the clip, if you want any more information about the things we do, it's all on the back desk. You can get it there. You can sponsor one of my beautiful children. It's £18 a month. You can write to them. You can send them Christmas cards or Christmas presents. You can come out and visit them. And who knows, we might even be doing a trip from here. And anyone who wants to become a sponsor, if you become a sponsor, we'll give you a freebie book tonight. Woo-hoo. But if we have the video lined up, I just want to show you a bit more about the Dignity Project, and then I've got a message I'd like to share. Thank you.
There she is, young, beautiful, full of strength. But can you see it? Can you feel it? Her pain, shame, and fear. They were created with a purpose and a destiny. They were created to be protected, and instead they are mistreated, abused, and put on display. Too many turn a blind eye to the abuse and horror these girls face, making them feel small, insignificant, and powerless. But they were made for more than this. Introducing the Dignity Project. With the mission to help teenage girls understand their significance and respect themselves. Our heart is to reach young women with practical sanitary items and empower them with the confidence to say no to sexual abuse while raising awareness about human trafficking in their region. We need you. Join with One by One to see a generation of girls rise up in strength and dignity. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future.
The most tragic thing for me is that a lot of the girls I work with can't laugh without fear of the future. They're actually extremely scared of what the future holds for them because their past has held nothing but abuse. And if we, by the grace of God, can just go in and love these girls and tell them that actually they are clothed with strength and dignity, that actually there's a creator who made them and has got a plan and a purpose for their lives, who loves them, that they're treasured vessels, they're not cheap things that can be discarded, but actually they mean something. And so if you would like to be a part of that, you can pick up, there's a little pink form on the table named Dignity Project. You can help us. It costs us about £5-10 a month to reach the girls. So far we've been doing it for 12 months and we've just hit our 12 month mark and we've reached just short of 2,500 girls. And so we give them the sanitary items they get, they last them, they're reusable ones, so they last them. We give them underwear. Many of our girls don't even have underwear. And when you meet these girls and hear their stories, it just hits you kind of hard. You don't get used to it. It hits you really hard. So if you want to be a part of that, or even if you can't afford to support it financially, if you pick up a card and put it in your Bible and then every time you see it, just pray over it and pray for us, that would really mean a lot. Okay, I want to share a message with you tonight. It's called The Journey of Surrender. And I'm going to read a portion of scripture to you first. You can turn, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn. If not, I'll happily read to you in my Yorkshire accent. You'll notice we've got a voiceover for the thing because we play it in America as well. The amount of Americans who have no idea what I am saying. Like, I need a translator. So my Yorkshire accent is quite strong. So as long as you understand me, I'll happily read it to you. So I'm reading from John chapter 21, and I'm reading the first 19 verses. John 21 and the first 19 verses. So verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the two other of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going to come with you also. And they went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Let me just pause here for a second. So the disciples, so we're in John 21. John 19, we read where Jesus is crucified. Then John 20, we read where Jesus rises from the dead, and it's the first time he appears to the disciples. And you've got the incredible moment where he comes and commissions them. You've got the moment where Thomas puts his hands in his nail marks to prove it's really him. And they have this incredible, incredible encounter with God. And then you come to chapter 21. And the first thing, Peter, I love Peter. Can I just say, of all the people in the Bible that I relate to, it's Peter. He's the one who puts his foot in his mouth all the time. He kind of speaks before he thinks. I relate so much. And I love Peter, how he's just had this incredible encounter in John 20. And we come to chapter 21, and what does he do? I'm going fishing. And how many times in our lives do we have an encounter with God? And it's an incredible moment where it's one of those standout moments in your life, like a landmark moment in your life where you're like, okay, God, this is it. From today on, this is the moment. This is it. Take it all. This is it. I'm 100% in. And then the next morning, what do? We do the equivalent of, I'm going fishing. We go back to the what you know. You see, the disciples, before they met Jesus, many of them were fishermen. They were actually very good fishermen. They made a trade out of it. And yet that night they went and they spent the entire night and caught nothing. And in the same way, you might have done something for years and then you came to a crossroad in your life where you made a promise, you made a vow to God that you're going to, this is it, you're living for him, his life is your life from this moment on. And then you go back to what you know, you go back to what's comfortable and safe. But actually this time the results are different. Something that used to be really meaningful suddenly doesn't mean anything. Something that used to be really fruitful in your life is suddenly not fruitful at all. And you're thinking, what on earth is happening? What's going on? I've done this my whole life and it's been fine. And now nothingness. Well, maybe, just maybe, God's waiting for you to just pick up on that vow that you made however many years ago. Maybe, just maybe. Okay, back to the scripture, verse 4. It says, but when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? That must have hurt. Just rubbing the salt in the wound there. No, they answered him. And he said to them, cast down the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it back in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from land, only 200 cubits. That's probably about 90 meters. Again, I love Peter. The other disciples probably reached the shore long before him. He finally is wading through, finally arrives on the beach, sopping wet. The other disciples get out of the boat, still looking glam. But again, Peter just his passion. He just jumps in the sea when he thinks it might be Jesus. So they come in and they're dragging the net with the fish. As soon as they had come to the land, they saw the fire of coals there and the fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. So Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish. There was 153. The we ever wonder how did they know there was 153? Like, just randomly guessed it? Well, no, someone actually must have counted them fish. Now, there's two theories out there as to why they counted the fish. The first one is because they spent all night and got nothing, yet they obeyed Jesus and they get so many, so they counted them to give them glory to God. The other version is that actually their mind was so focused on how many fish they got, counting the dollar, basically, that they counted how many fish have we got here. This is amazing. The Bible doesn't tell us which of the theories is correct, so I'm not going to presume. But there was 153. So Jesus said, come, let's eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that actually it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another one will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. I want to talk about surrender tonight. The first point with surrender is, what exactly does surrender mean? What does it look like? Well, according to the dictionary, it means to yield, to submit, to relent, succumb, submit, and to sacrifice. Now, I've met many Christians who tell me on the day they got saved, on the day they gave their life to Christ, they fully sacrificed everything. And for them, they must be just way more godly than I am, because for them, that's obviously the truth. For me, not so. The day I got saved is the day that he washed me clean. He took away all my sins. He filled me with grace that I did not deserve and just gave me a whole new life. But the reality of me surrendering to Christ, I'm finding that's a daily journey. It's not something I kind of got overnight, and it's not something I've got to this day. It's a continual journey that I'm on to really learning how to surrender. But when we do, it's an extraordinary journey. See, Jonah was a man who God approached and asked him to do a task, and it was far too difficult. Jonah simply wasn't willing for the task ahead. It was too much. But God has an incredible way of putting us in our no way out zone. See, Jonah had a very true no way out zone whilst he was in the belly of a very stinky fish. Like, that was a no way out zone. No ways, no buts. That was a no way out zone. And yet, finally, he surrendered in the belly of that fish. He finally surrendered. Okay, God, I give up. I'll go to Nineveh, whatever. Just get me out. Get me out of here. I'm a Christian. And finally, God releases him and he goes, he surrenders. And what's the fruit? The whole of Nineveh is saved. And actually, I don't know what God's asking of your life, but if you will really surrender, the fruit is so big. With Kenya, I often say that I feel like there's so much need. For every child I take in, there's another 100 just waiting at the fence. I call them the faces at the fence. And they literally are the things that keep me awake at night. They're the faces that I see in my mind when I shut my eyes. Just last week, I found out that one of the faces at the fence died last week. And that gets to me. That really gets to me, because there's so much need. Sometimes you don't know where to start. I feel like I have a little teaspoon in my hand and I'm attempting to empty an ocean using a teaspoon. And it just feels kind of tireless sometimes and endless. And every time I start to feel overwhelmed, God always brings it back down to the one. Our ministry is called One by One, and it's our whole thing is to stop for one. You see, we can't go and change the world. I know a man who can, but we can't go and change the world. But we can change one person's world. And if I stand before God with just one little child in front of my life, then that's worth it for me. And every time I start to become overwhelmed because of the continual faces at the fence, I bring it down to the one life that I count out that day. There's a lady in our village who, for me, epitomises that. Her name's Adiambo. She's about 26, 27, but she's got the mental age of a 6-7-year-old. She always smells of urine, and her feet are always infested with what's called jiggers. Now, jiggers is a little parasite that lives in the dirt. I'm a nurse by trade. I'd never heard of it. But if I speak to veterinarians, they know all about it because animals get it, because humans shouldn't live in the dirt. But Adiambo does live in the dirt, and she has these jiggers that eat away. And it's the kind of parasite that multiplies by itself. It doesn't need another one. There's a posh name for that, but I'm not elegant enough to know it. Oh, okay. Is that all it is? I thought it was a big word. Anyway, they multiply by themselves, and they eat away at the flesh. And so eventually they start eating through the nerves. And if left, they can actually kill you. And Adiambo, every time I meet her, I will treat her feet for the jiggers. So I'll sit in the dirt, I'll wash her feet, I'll then put them in the solution that starts to kill the parasite. And then we do that day in, day out. And then by the end of the week, we've killed off the parasites. We give her a new pair of shoes and she goes away jigger-free and happy and everything's wonderful. But I go back about 6 weeks later to meet my Adiambo, still smelling of urine, shoes are missing, and riddled once again with jiggers. And it was about the fifth or sixth time of doing it. And I remember just feeling really frustrated. And I literally sat in the dirt with her and just cried. And she wondered what on earth was going on. This crazy white woman just sits next to her and bursts into tears. And I was fed up of it. You see, my kids in Kenya, I took them in 2012. And many of them had got jiggers. And we treated them. And now 4 years on, they're still jigger-free, because they've got a beautiful, safe home that they live in. But here's a lady who I'm not allowed to move into our home because of legal reasons and all nonsense like that. Anyway. And every time I go back, she's riddled with jiggers again. And it really gets to me. And I remember crying and saying to God, it's not fair. You know, I want to fix her. I want it to be fixed so I can move on, because there's plenty of other needy people, and yet I'm coming back and again, like, we're giving her shoes after shoes after shoes, and I don't know whether the shoes are stolen or if she just waits till we're not around and stops wearing them. She's not washed shoes her whole life, and here I come along, keep plonking shoes on her feet. And she's got the patience to wear them while I'm there, but as soon as I'm gone, I'm not entirely sure whether she just kicks them off and thinks, oh, wait till next time. And but each time I feel like I'm on the merry-go-round of just doing it again and again and again, and it's tedious, and I want to fix her so I can move on. And I just felt God say to me, just love her. Just love her. You see, in our humanity, we often want to fix things so we can move on. But that's not how God treats us. God didn't fix me. I became a Christian when I was 9 years old. But God didn't fix me when I was nine and then move on to somebody else who needed fixing. But he continually works on me. He loves me. And layer by layer, just like an onion, layer by layer, he begins to change me and mold me and make me new. And in the same way, he's trying to teach me, and I'm not learning very well, but he's trying to teach me how to learn to love people. That they're not people to be fixed and moved on, but actually we're just meant to love them wherever they're at. And if that means continually sitting with my little ball of solution and washing her feet, and one jigger at a time, seeing her get free, then that's what it takes. But what I've really learned in terms of what does surrender really mean, it means coming around to his way of loving rather than my way of thinking. To surrender is coming around to his way of loving rather than my way of thinking. Number two, surrender costs. Mark 8 and Luke 9 both talk about picking up your cross and following me. And when you really surrender, it does cost you something. Some people, I meet mums at the school gate. I've got a little boy and take him to the schoolyard. And at the school gates, they very foolishly think I have a nice life. They think I have a glamorous life. That's the word. Because all they see is, oh, Becky's in Kenya again, or she's in Sri Lanka again, or oh, this time she's in America. And they think it's glamorous. They don't see the times when I come home covered in scabies. Not glamorous, just saying. It's one thing catching scabies from a child, which is how I caught it. The unforgivable offence was I gave it to my husband. He was less patient with me because he didn't have the nice story of he cuddled a kid. He just cuddled his wife. He was furious. And it's not a glamorous life. Surrender actually does cost sometimes. But it was about 11 years ago. It was 2005. And I had the honour of going and spending 3 months in Mozambique. There's an incredible woman of God named Heidi Baker who works with thousands of orphans, particularly in Mozambique, but also in other nations as well. And they were doing a school of missions. And obviously, at this point, I still knew I'd got the promise from God, but nothing was happening. And so I thought maybe if I went on a school to learn how to be a missionary, then maybe it would happen. And so I went on this school of missions to learn from a lady who I consider to be, you know, I want to carry like she carries. She carries Christ in a way I've never seen on anyone. And so I wanted to go and learn from her how she does it. And so I'm on this school of missions. Now, there's about 200 Western students, three of us from England, none of which were from Yorkshire, I might add. Rude. So the other two were Southerners and good old Northern lass. And then the rest were all Americans and Brazilians and all these other Western people. And then there were 200 Mozambican pastors also on this school. And then on top of that, we were living on a base with hundreds of children, hundreds of orphans. So it was pretty manic, right? And just to teach you how to be a missionary, there were over 100 girls, I think there was about 140-ish girls, we had 3 bathroom cubicles. 3. That's how you teach someone how to be like Christ. 3 cubicles between 140 girls. My goodness. There was no time for makeup. But Mozambique became a very special place to me, and it was as if God uncapped my ears and I began to hear him talk to me in a way I'd never heard him talk. And I'm not a morning person. Like, coffee is my best friend. I'm not at all a morning person, but for some reason in Mozambique, I would wake up at ridiculous o'clock and not even need coffee, which is a complete miracle for anybody who knows me. And I would wake up and it became the highlight of my day, and I would rush. And I'd managed to find, having quiet time in Mozambique was mission impossible. I started by going to the beach. You know, there's something about water. I love the sound of water. And there's something about water that immediately just connects my spirit, you know. So I tried going to the beach, but all these vendors would come across trying to sell you, do you want to buy my wooden bracelet, and do you want to buy my wooden elephant? And, you know, I'm just trying to read my Bible, you know. And by about the 6th person, you just want to tell them to tech off. But because you sat reading your Bible, you feel like that's not the right way to go about winning Mozambique for Christ. So I quickly discovered the beach is not the place for you for your daily devotional. And so finding somewhere quiet without all the Westerners, without all the pastors, without all the kids, just was a nightmare. But I remember walking, I was just exploring one day, and I went round the back of the big parking lot, and there was this little bamboo house, little bamboo fence thing. And it was like nobody knew it existed. It was amazing. So that became my secret place in every sense of the word. I told no one it existed because I wanted to keep it for me. And I'd go there every morning and just, it was like I was reading a new version of the Bible. It just, things were jumping out and I'm like, oh, it was just amazing. It was such a blessed season. And I remember I'd go there and pray and it was just the highlight of my days. But at 5 a.m. there was no one around except the gardener. And the gardener would go all around the property watching all the plants before the sun became really intense. And every day the gardener would just walk past and he'd just smile and nod and then he'd walk off. And then it got to about early July. I'd been there since May, so he'd become quite familiar with seeing me in this little bamboo house at crazy times in the morning. And it became to the beginning of July, and he'd never tried to speak to me before, but all of a sudden at the beginning of July, I remember him standing there and him pausing. So I kind of looked up from my Bible because he normally just smiled and walked off, but he paused. So I looked up and he looked at me and he went, "Give me your cut." Excuse me. Like, there wasn't a please. There wasn't a tone of question mark with that, "Can I have your cut, please?" There was none of that. And I was quite annoyed. I'm reading my Bible. How rude to interrupt me. But B, I knew that Iris, so the organisation Heidi Baker runs is a ministry called Iris Ministries, and I knew that one of their rules were that any of their workers were not allowed to ask volunteers for items. So I knew it was against the rules. So I quite, you know, I thought, no, how very rude. Can't have my coat. And so I persisted to put my head down in my Bible and carry on reading, as any good Christian would. Just totally ignore the man. On a school of missions, how to learn to love, not doing very well. And it came to the 11th of July. Now, the 11th of July just so happens to be my birthday. No hints, but if you want to send parcels, that's fine. Joe will give me an address. And so it's the 11th of July and it's my birthday. And I remember the gardener came in again. And this time he looked more intently at me and with a real attitude in his tone said, "Give me your coat." Well, I only owned two coats during this trip. I'd got, I guess it's an anorak, but because the word anorak sounds so uncool, it was a coat for the rain. And then I had a nice cotton jacket, which was the one I was wearing that day, at 5 a.m., even in Mozambique, it's freezing. And the cotton one was soft and comfortable, and I liked it, you know? Didn't want to give it away. So I remember I'd sat and given my excuses of, well, firstly, you've interrupted me with God, that's not on. Secondly, you know, you're going against rules, that's not on. And thirdly, I remember my third excuse was the worst. My third excuse was, well, today's my birthday. So today I should be getting things, not giving things. Boy, did I need that mission school. And so I put my head down, and because he wasn't ignoring me, this is not how to win the loss, just so you know. I started praying in tongues to try and get rid of him. Awkward. And immediately, as soon as I did that, I felt the conviction in the Holy Spirit. And I just, you know, when you just realize how pitiful you are, it's like God just holds up a mirror and you see yourself as you really look. Wow, do I need Jesus. And so I remember thinking, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry, God. Like, I'm here to learn how to love the poor. The irony of it all was during that time I was studying the Sermon on the Mount. There's a part in the Sermon on the Mount where it says, if someone asks for your coat, I mean, could God have been any more obvious? I still didn't get it. So anyway, so feeling utterly convicted because I've been so rude to this poor man. So I thought, oh, just give him your coat. For goodness sake, you'll have to start wearing your anorak. So I took off my coat and I passed it to him. He put one sleeve in and then he came to pull the other side across and it was kind of like, I think neither I nor he had figured that he was bigger than I was. So he got to this and then he just went, too small, took it off and gave it me back. And you know when you realise the whole thing was a test from God and I utterly and totally failed it, big time. And so many times I look back at that now because every day in your journey of surrender, there's something. There's something that's going to cost you that you don't want to give away necessarily. Chocolate. I'll take your supply, don't worry. I'm here for you. And there's things that you don't want to give up. But on the journey of surrender, in those moments now where I don't want to give up, I remember the coat. I just remember that and I think, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. You see, God will test our hearts. Not to kind of poke fun as it were, but just to... So we realize where we are, you know, we realize we really need him. We really needed him, and boy, did I need him. But I think of people like Abraham, who God asked him for his son, and he was willing to give him. And I just read that, and I think, I want to be like Abraham. And that was a reflection of God the Father, that he gave his one and only son. My goodness, I want to be like Jesus. And each time there's something that comes and it costs. And God will often ask you for what's comfortable. My little jacket, it was comfortable. It was soft. It was cotton. And it was nice and cozy. And just, it was nice. My anorak wasn't. And it's not cool. But he will ask you for what's not comfortable. For what makes you comfortable, sorry. He will take you out of what feels safe and comfortable. And he'll take you. He'll ask you to go beyond that and lay it down. And for me, that's what I think of when I think of surrender, that a coat is nothing by comparison of a son. But actually, sometimes it's harder in the small stuff because we all think about the big things in our life. But what about the small stuff that sometimes eats away? Number three, it's a daily choice to surrender. It's a daily choice. So number one, it's to surrender. It means coming away around to his way of loving rather than our way of thinking. Number two, surrender costs. But if God give his all, how on earth can we not give it back to him? And number three, it's a daily choice to surrender. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Are we truly willing to lay it down? Earlier this year, it was February, and we'd had an incredible trip. It was the penultimate day of the trip, and all my team had gone home, and there was just me and one other girl who's a volunteer with me staying on site, and we were going home the next day. And she shared about this woman whose house was collapsing and that we needed to go and fix it. And I've never built a mud hut in my life, but hey, I'll give it a go. And she shared about this village. And so it was, I won't get into details for the sake of time, but it was like a jigsaw puzzle coming together at the end of the week. And we went, and as we arrived on this property, I met this stunning little girl called Brenda. Brenda was 8 years old and a beautiful little girl. And as soon as I met her, she struck me. I've seen a lot of poverty where we are, but Brenda really stood out. You see, Brenda's arms were about as thick as my thumb, and yet she had a stomach that was as big as a 9-month pregnant woman. And at first glance, I thought, oh my goodness, this is really severe malnutrition. But then as I got closer to Brenda, I saw her legs, and her legs were like the normal size of a healthy 8-year-old. So I was kind of puzzled as to what was going on with this precious girl, but she was clearly in agony. She kind of sat propped on the edge of a chair, and she looked absolutely in agony. And we prayed with her, and we spoke to the family, and the family had took her recently to a witch doctor. And I said, please, will you allow us to take Brenda to hospital? And it took a lot of negotiations. They took them to the witch doctor, which was their usual source of medication. Why on earth would they need Western medicine? And it took a lot of persuasion and a lot of words, but finally they agreed to let us take her to hospital. And so we took Brenda and we took the mom. We said, look, we'll cover all the costs. We'll pay everything. Let's just get this little girl healed, you know. Let's get her well. And so we took her to a hospital, and we found out that she got Burkitt's lymphoma, which is a form of cancer in the blood. And that actually the lump in her stomach, it wasn't malnutrition. It was a huge tumor. And the tumor was what sapped everything out of her upper limbs, all the goodness. And she was in agony with this. Now, the good news with Burkitt's lymphoma is that particular type of cancer, the treatment for it is so good that even if the cancer's been ongoing for a long time, the treatment is so successful that there's a very, very high chance that she'll survive and be fine. So I was really, when we got that diagnosis, I was relieved. And the downside was the hospital we had her in, they could give her pain relief, but that particular form of cancer treatment, there was no way they could get it. I mean, this is Kenya. They're not like our hospitals. But there was one hospital nearer to Nairobi that if we could get her there, they could give her this treatment and she'd be fine. So we got in touch with the family. We said, look, we'll pay for a hotel for the mum. We'll pay all transport costs. We'll pay all treatment costs. We'll cover everything. Don't worry about it. Let's just get Brenda well. Well, tragically, the family declined our offer. Not only did they decline the offer, but they then discharged her from the hospital we'd put her in. So now she wasn't getting pain relief. Basically, at that point, they signed her death warrant. And I got a phone call 3 days later to say that Brenda had died. And I remember just sobbing. I didn't get it. You see, the point for me leading up to Brenda was so like a jigsaw puzzle that it was obvious I was meant to meet Brenda. There was no if or buts about that. So in my mind, that obviously meant she was going to be healed. And we've seen God heal so many people, and I didn't get it. And I cried and I cried and I cried because there was a beautiful little girl who died a very, very painful death. And I just didn't get it. And in that moment, I had two choices. I could turn from God because I didn't understand his ways. You know, God's greater than us. But because we're women, we at least try to get him. Or I do. But in that moment, I could have turned from God and become bitter and angry. Or in that moment, I could lean into him. And I chose to lean into him, even though I didn't understand it, even though it was painful, even though there's a beautiful little girl that's no longer here. She's now in the arms of Jesus. That's great. But I didn't get it, and it upset me. And I just leaned into him and cried and cried and cried. And more I began to pray into it, the more I began to speak to my heart. That actually it wasn't ever about Brenda, but it was about her village, Mauko. So I began to ask around about what is Mauko. This is two villages on from our village of Bumala. So it's about a 20-minute journey away. It's real close, but I'd never heard of it. And what is this Mauko? Well, in the week I'd been there, it's a population of about 1,200 people, so a tiny, tiny little village. But in the week while I'd been there, there'd been four murders a gang rape and someone had hung themselves. Wow. And that's in a tiny, tiny village. I began to ask the locals, what is Mauko? It's a village known for witchcraft. The locals describe it as that the locals of Mauko have blood in the blood. See, their grandfather's murdered, their father's murdered. Well, of course they're going to murder, is the attitude. And I began to think, oh, wow, that's where we're meant to go. I remember phoning my husband and saying, darling, I've found this village and it's known for murder and gang rape and witchcraft. Can we go there? Matt's used to me by now, so he was like, yeah, okay. And we went to Mauko. It was July by now. We went to Mauko. This is this July, just gone. And I had a team. There was actually a team from our church who ironically have not done mission trips before. I mean, talk about throwing them in the deep end. And I'd pre-warned them that this is not a great village. I was taking my five-year-old along with me. And we just prayed about it. You know, we don't go into things like that lightly. We're not silly. And we prayed about it before going. But we didn't want to kind of rock up with big banners of we've arrived and all that nonsense. We just wanted to do what Jesus would have done and just go to the village and just speak with the people. And so I took my girls from the children's home with us. They sing just beautifully. And I took my girls with us. We met in the marketplace. There's women selling tomatoes on the floor. And there's all the, they call them picky-picky drivers, but it's the taxi drivers on motorbikes. They can't have cars on the thin, narrow road. So they had their little picky-pickies all here. So they're all waiting here and chatting and smoking amongst themselves. You've got the women all chatting here, selling the tomatoes. It was chaos. I loved it. Fitting well with chaos. And we got there and we got my girls to start singing just to attract a crowd. The girls started singing. Josiah turns up and just starts dancing like he's an African. Love it. And that's my little white boyfriend who doesn't know who Josiah is. And we got there and we just began to preach the gospel of Jesus. And on the very first night, 62 people gave their heart to Jesus Christ. And I remember stood in that moment with tears streaming down my face, seeing a little girl called Brenda in my mind, but looking at 62 people who, had it not been for a little girl called Brenda, would have never come to know Jesus. The night after that, we went back and we started praying for the sick. Crazy healings started breaking out. Blind eyes opened. Incredible healings. And the thing for Mauko, the people there, they said to me, the reason we planted a church on the basis of that, it's the most organic church. We meet under a tree. It's beautiful. Every time, it's so funny because you're halfway through preaching and all of a sudden, all the ladies on the chairs just shuffle across because the sun's moved. They're not in the shade. It's lovely. It's the most organic church I've ever seen. But I've totally lost my train of thought. I do this all the time. I go down rabbit warrens. Where was I going with that? Oh, yes. So I was speaking. We planted the church and we started asking people, so what is it? Why are you coming? Like, what is it? And they said, you see, we've seen religion all the time. We've seen people come telling us about different gods. And we don't want to know because we know what power is. We've seen witchcraft our whole lives. But with witchcraft, there's a power that comes. We know it's real because we see its power. But it comes with an oppression. It comes with a darkness. But suddenly, we've seen a power that's greater, more powerful. But instead of it bringing darkness and fear, it's brought a joy and it's brought a light and it's brought a life. These are non-Christians saying this. It's brought lights and it's brought life and it's like brought joy. They've never read a Bible in their lives. And I'm like, wow, that's all over the Bible. And it's just, when we just step out, see with Brenda, if I'd have just got mangy, that's a West Yorkshire word for you. If I'd have got angry at God or mardy at God, what would have happened? But if in moments where we're just, it's painful moments, it's cost us something quite dear, it's actually really hurt us, God, we don't understand it. If in those moments, instead of turning from him, we'll lean into him, the fruit from it will be great. And now Mauko, I'm seeing a village transformed. I had the joy of being back there just 2 weeks ago. And one of the ladies who gave her heart to Christ in July, my goodness, has she got it. You know, some people just get it. She's got it. She's like a fiery evangelist going all through the village now, leading people to Jesus, laying hands on the sick. She's going for it. She's awesome. And I see all that and I just think of little Brenda. You know, and when it costs, it means something. You know, a candle, if you don't regularly cut the wick of a candle and you try and light it, all you'll get is soot. and you'll get a black mark from the soot that rises. But if you cut that wick, the candle will burn brighter. And sometimes we just have to have our wicks cut. And it hurts and it's not comfortable. But if we allow God to cut that wick, we'll burn brighter. I just want to pray and then I'm going to hand back to Jo. I just want to pray with you and then I'll let Jo take it where she wants it to go. But God, I just ask that you'll help us. That Father, on our journey of surrender, would you help us to just go forward? In the times where it's painful, would you help us to just lean into you? In the moments where we just don't get it, God, will you help us? Holy Spirit, would you embrace us and help us in those moments to just lean into you? God, I pray that you would forgive us for mediocre lives, for lives that are just lukewarm, for lives that are just going through the normal motions, for lives that are just at the phase of let's go fishing. God, would you forgive us for that? And would you help us to truly lay it all down, to truly lay our lives at your feet and surrender all that we are and all that we have for your glory. That in those moments where it's easier to find harsh words than kind words, would you help us in those moments? In the moments where you're asking us to lay something down and it's just difficult, would you help us? Lord, we come tonight and simply say, have our lives. Lord, afresh, take us anew. We surrender again and again and again to your will, that you truly would have your way through our lives, Father. Once again, help us to surrender, Father. We come before you and say, Holy Spirit, help us to surrender, even when it costs, that you might have glory through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.